If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and find verses 12 and 13. These will be a couple of the primary foundational verses that we'll look at this morning during our teaching time as we continue a teaching series that we began about 7 weeks ago, give or take a snow day thrown in there, but we had a snow day. But about 7 weeks ago, we began this teaching series called Everybody Matters. And this is a series that is designed specifically to help us be able to understand and embrace the essential connection that every Christian ought to have to the local church. And so what we've been doing in this series is we've been looking at different questions that help us have a better understanding and a better grasp about the church as it's revealed to us in the Scripture. And we've been looking to the Scripture to help us find answers to those questions and then taking those answers and using them to make application to our lives. And so about 7 weeks ago, we began this series by asking this really important question, very foundational question, that is, what is the church? What is the church? And as we look to the Scripture together, we answered that question this way. The church is an unstoppable movement of people who have embraced the person and work of Jesus Christ by faith and are mobilized to accomplish His mission in the world. Now, I picked on my family a little bit last week as I was quizzing them and asking them to remember some of these things in the series. And my wife told me, you need to make sure you put that definition on the screen. So for those of us who can't remember everything just because we hear it like you can, some of us can see it. And so being the obedient husband that I try to be, I put it on the screen for us. And so why don't we just read this again? This is so foundational to everything that we're talking about. Let's read this together this morning. What is the church? The church is an unstoppable movement of people who have embraced the person and work of Jesus Christ by faith and are mobilized to accomplish His mission in the world. So with that question answered, we move to a second question. And the second question was, what are the things that mark a biblically faithful church, a gospel-centered church? What are the things that are true about them? And so we've been looking for the past several weeks at several of those marks. And last week, we began looking at a final mark of biblically faithful gospel-centered churches. And that mark has to do with leadership. And we said that biblically faithful churches have a leadership that is biblically formed and functioning. So when a church decides how they're going to lead themselves, how they're going to be led, we don't look around us, we look to the Scripture. And we look to what the Scripture has to say to us about leadership. And so the first question that we looked at last week as it relates to leadership was this: who does the Scripture charge with the responsibility of leading this missional movement of God's people called the church? And so as we looked to the Scripture last week, we discovered that there are two primary offices, if you will, or responsibilities for leadership in the local church. And those responsibilities are given to elders and deacons. And we saw that elders are charged with the oversight of the spiritual needs of the church. They're charged with the shepherding leadership of God's people, and they are entrusted with the stewardship of the disciple-making mission that Christ has entrusted to the church Himself. And then deacons. Well, what are the role that deacons play? Deacons are charged to attend to the physical needs of the church. You could say the temporary needs of the church. That doesn't mean that they're not important, but they're just kind of the temporal needs of the church, so that the elders then can give themselves wholly to fulfilling their functions and their responsibilities of shepherding leadership through the ministry of the word and prayer. And we said last week that both of these leadership roles are essential. They are vital to the faithful and fruitful work of the church, but for the purposes of these two messages, we're looking primarily at the role and the function of elders. So the answer to that first question then is, who's given the primary leadership responsibility in the church? That responsibility would be given to those who are elders, that elders are servant leaders in the church. And so that moved us to a second question. And the second question that we wanted to answer from God's word last week were, what are the functions then of an elder's leadership? What are the particular tasks, the particular roles that elders are called to fulfill within this missional movement of God called the church? And as we surveyed several passages of scripture, I've noted those in your outline today in the teaching outline that's in the bulletin. We're not going to revisit those this week, but I referenced them for you so that you could have them. From those four passages of scripture, we uncovered four primary functions of elders in the local church. And I want to review these just real quickly because it'll help set the stage for the final question that we're going to look at that'll help bring all this together and help us make application as a congregation as a whole. So the first function of elders is that elders are called in the scripture to feed God's people. They're called to feed God's people. One of the primary distinctions between an elder and a deacon is that elders must be able to teach, because part of the function of an elder in the life of the church is to teach God's people God's truth. So elders should be able to teach so that they can feed God's people rich, doctrinally sound, biblically faithful, gospel-saturated teaching from the scripture. That is one of the primary roles and functions of elders. But elders are also called to lead God's people. They lead God's people by exercising oversight for the ministries of the church. They lead by shepherding the flock. And I love that imagery of a shepherd, because shepherds don't drive sheep, but they lead sheep. They guide sheep and they help lead sheep in a good and right direction. But elders don't just lead through the things that they say or through the directives that they give. They also lead through their example. That elders are to be examples to the church of what it means and what it looks like to follow Christ and to live a godly life. So elders lead God's people. They feed God's people. Third, they also protect God's people. They help protect God's people primarily from false teaching, from distortions of the gospel, and they help to protect God's people from false teachers who creep in, as the scripture says, like ravenous wolves, seeking to divide and to destroy and to hinder God's people from understanding the purity of the gospel. Elders are to protect God's people. And then finally, elders are to care for God's people. So they feed, they lead, they protect, and they care for God's people as they nurture God's people with the beautiful and powerful, life-sustaining truths of the gospel. And so last week we said that those functions of an elder are not just privileges, but they are also divine responsibilities. They are things to which elders will be held accountable for their fulfilling of those functions. And we said last week that one of the things that elders are to do is they seek to live out this role. And as they are seeking to fulfill this function, is that they need to look to Christ, right? We said, show us Christ. How does an elder learn how to lead and how to feed and how to protect and how to care for God's people? Well, ultimately, he looks to Christ, because Christ is not just the chief shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. No one knows better than Christ how to feed his people. No one knows better than Christ how to lead and care for and protect his people. So elders should be looking to Christ for inspiration and example, and the church should also, even as they're looking to their elders for leadership and for counsel and guidance, they always need to be looking at their elders in the light of Christ. Are these elders leading the way that Christ would lead? Are they feeding the way that Christ would feed? Are they caring the way Christ would care? And so on. Because the ultimate hope for any church does not rest in its elders. It rests in the Good Shepherd. It rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question that we want to ask and answer this morning from the scripture is this: how are God's people then to respond to the leadership of elders as they, the congregation and the elders, work together to fulfill God's mission for the church? What is the relationship to be between a congregation and the elders who are set to shepherd and to lead that congregation? And I think this is such an important question for us to think about today and to answer today, because the Bible is a book of relationships. The Bible tells the story of relationships between God and His people, between God's leaders and God's people, between God's people and their relationships with one another, and then finally, God's people and their relationship to the world as they seek to be salt and light and have an influence in the world around them. So the Bible tells the story of these kinds of relationships. And so certainly as we think about this relationship between a congregation and their elders, we need to keep in mind that relationship sits at the core. It sits at the center, and therefore we would be remiss today if we didn't take the time to talk about the nature and the function, kind of the practical outworking of the relationship between the elders who lead and the congregation who is being led. And again, you think about it, this is so important in all kinds of areas. It's important in the home that there be a right relationship between a husband and a wife, and between parents and children, and between children and parents. Leadership is important there in the home. Leadership is important in a business. Leadership is important on a team. And there's a critical nature between the relationships of everyone involved in a home or in a business on a team, if those teams and organizations and businesses, but in particular the family and the church, are going to reflect the way that Christ wants them to reflect. So let's think then this morning about five ways that the Scripture calls the church to relate to the elders as they work together to accomplish God's mission for His church. First thing is that churches and congregations need to select their elders carefully. They need to select their elders carefully. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5:12 this morning. Paul, writing to the churches at Thessalonica, says this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those," speaking of elders, "who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now, at first glance, when you look at that verse, you say, "Dave, what does that verse have to do with selecting elders? I don't see anything in there about selecting elders." Well, this is one of the cases where the English language sometimes doesn't do us justice as we're reading our Bibles. Because this word respect, when Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord," that word respect actually means to know. When you go to the original language, it means to know. So you could really say, "We ask you, brothers, to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord." What this means is that part of the role and responsibility that a congregation has is to get to know their elders, and in particular, get to know elder candidates in the church well, so that they could come to a place of respect for them when it comes time for those elders to be selected, perhaps to serve as elders. So we have to know those who are serving as elders or who are potential elders. And this is where active participation in the life of a local church is absolutely essential. It is crucial, because here's what we have to understand. As a congregation, you can't select carefully. We can't select carefully men to serve as elders whom we know marginally. If we don't know them well, if we don't know them to the place that we have respect for them and we see that their lives align with the biblical qualifications given to us for elders, how can we select them carefully if we don't know them well? We don't know their character. We don't know their life. We haven't been in fellowship with them. So this is such an important role that a congregation plays in the life of a church, especially a congregation that selects and affirms its elders together. I remember when the very first members meeting that I went to at our church in Kentucky when we were in seminary, it actually wasn't our church yet, but I went to the members meeting in advance, kind of doing my homework on the church. Can you believe that? A non-member going to a members meeting. It's a crazy idea. It's crazy talk, I know. But I went, and I went by myself that night because my family had some other things going on. And I remember at that members meeting, it was kind of the deal sealer, if you will, for me, as it related to this church. This our church would typically have 200 people who come to their members' meetings. It's a large church. But they would have 200 or 250 people who would come to their members' meetings, and at this particular members' meeting, they were making a recommendation for a new elder in their church. And I want to tell you, when the other elders announced this particular elder candidate to the church, his name was Jay Shreve. He's a great, godly man. When they said, "We want to bring to you as our congregation the recommendation that Jay Shreve serve as an elder at Emmanuel," the place went nuts. It really did. I mean, it just erupted. People were cheering. They were clapping. People were so excited. And the first thing that went through my mind is this congregation knows that guy. They know him. They've seen him. They trust him in his leadership. And for me, that was just a deal sealer. I thought, hey, this is going to be a great place for our family to be. And it truly was. But the key is, friends, we have to know elders well so that we can select them carefully. So we want to select elders carefully, but then secondly, we also want to esteem elders highly. Esteem elders highly. Look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. I'll read verse 12 again. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you," verse 13, "and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." What Paul is telling us here in this passage is that elders who labor in feeding and leading and protecting and caring for a congregation should be seen as a gift from God. They should be seen as a treasure from the Lord who has been given to a congregation. Notice what it says about the work of an elder or of a team of elders, that they labor among you in the Lord. This word labor pictures hard, arduous work that can take its toll emotionally and spiritually and even physically on those who serve as elders and pastors as a church. It kind of puts in place the old joke that says that pastors only work one day a week, right? Be hard to do arduous work if you only did it one day a week. Certainly we know that pastors and elders work harder than that. Paul told Timothy that elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, and that they should not only be provided for by the church in a material sense, certainly those elders who are in the pay of the church, being compensated for their ministry by the church, but they should also be protected by the church. Protected by not allowing their character to be attacked and assaulted by unsubstantiated accusations. You think about it. If someone begins to take shots at someone who you esteem and who you love and who you respect, it typically doesn't sit well with you. And one of the kind of things that elders have to kind of go against and that they endure sometimes is accusations that come against them when people either don't like or don't support or aren't on board with the way that they're leading the church. And one of the ways that churches can esteem their elders highly is to not allow the character and of an elder to be assaulted and attacked by unsubstantiated accusations. You say, "Well, Dave, how do we do that? How do we kind of esteem elders in this way?" Well, I want to give you just a couple of suggestions this morning. And a couple of those are this. And I want to say to us today, I'm not trying to send a message today with any of these, okay? I'm not trying to kind of slip something in and say, we really struggle with this, okay? Because I really don't think we do, okay? But here's some ways that we can esteem elders. First, we ought to refuse to listen to murmuring or complaining against them. If someone were to come to you in the church and begin to murmur and complain against someone who is serving as an elder, one of the first questions you ought to ask that person is this: have you gone to them about this? That'll usually take care of it, because usually they haven't gone to them. If they say, no, well, I really haven't yet, your encouragement ought to be, well, really, that should be the first step that you take. I'm glad that you felt like you could come to me and talk to me about it, but really the first step you need to take is to go to them. Don't listen to murmuring and complaining about those who are your spiritual leaders. Second thing that I would say is to respect them enough to go directly to them. If you have a question or you have a concern, don't go to someone else. Go to them. Go to them with that. And then the other thing that I would say is just to look for ways that you can express appreciation. And I want to say this specifically for the men who serve our church as elders who aren't in the pay of the church. We have three men who have full-time vocations and careers and things that they're doing, but yet they still labor among us as elders. Dave Williams and Paul DeLong and David Northrup. We ought to be looking for ways as a congregation that we could affirm and encourage and appreciate these men, to esteem them highly for their labor among us, because they are certainly worthy of it. So how does a congregation relate to its leaders, to its elders? Well, you select them carefully, knowing their character well. You esteem them highly. And then thirdly, I think the scripture would teach us that a congregation should follow their elders humbly. Follow them humbly. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for or because they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And then it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the writer of Hebrews says here that a congregation is to obey and submit themselves to the elders when those elders are giving and providing godly, biblical, and even sometimes faith-stretching leadership. So this is not blind allegiance or blind loyalty. Certainly, the scripture makes provision that if an elder, a group of elders are living sinful lives, that they should be confronted. They should even be rebuked in the presence of all, the scripture would tell us. But what the writer is telling us here is that when leaders are giving godly, biblical leadership, that the role and responsibility of a congregation is to obey that leadership, to submit to that godly, Christ-like leadership. And they said, because the elders are the ones who are going to have to give an account for their leadership. The elders who lead God's church will be responsible, be held responsible to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, for how they lead the church that's entrusted into their care. And that's what we have to remember, that elders are held responsible by God for their ministry. And as a congregation, the congregation is held responsible for their humble fellowship, if you will, of godly, biblical, Christ-like leadership of the elders. So we should follow elders humbly as they lead in a Christ-like way. So we select them carefully, we esteem them highly, we follow them humbly. And then fourth, I want us to see this morning that we should pray for them fervently. A congregation should be praying fervently for their pastors and for their elders. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul, again writing there, says, brothers, pray for us. Don't you just love that? Isn't that a great verse? Paul, this pastor, this elder who's laboring among God's people, appeals to them and he says, brothers, pray for us. This word pray is in the present tense. It's in the active voice. That means that this should be something that God's people are doing, a congregation is doing regularly, continually, interceding and praying for the elders who are leading them spiritually. And I would say part of the reason that we should be motivated and fueled to pray for those who lead us spiritually is because we recognize and realize the great accountability that they have to do that in a way that is honoring and biblical and Christ-like. Pray friends, that our elders, that elders in churches that you know would lead their churches in a Christ-like way, because Jesus is going to hold them accountable for their teaching and for their caring and for their protecting and for their leadership. Pray that elders would be faithful to fulfill those roles. And so a couple of ways maybe that you can do this. I know that this is really practical today, really application oriented, but I would say to us that theology that doesn't have proper expression through application is not really that valuable. If all the doctrine, if all the truth that we say we believe can't be fleshed out in our lives, it really doesn't have any value. So being practical is not a bad thing. It's being biblical. So what are some practical ways that we can do that? Well, one thing that you could do as a congregation is you could think about these different roles: feeding, leading, protecting, and caring. And you could just set aside one of those roles during one day of the week and say, today I'm going to pray for our elders as they feed us. I'm going to pray for our elders as they care for us and protect us and lead us. Another way that you can do it that's probably even better than that is just to seek out those who serve as elders and to ask them, how could I be praying for you? The scripture exhorts us to pray for our elders. So just seek them out and just say, hey, I just want to just tell you, I appreciate you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your ministry. How can I be praying for you? So you could just seek them out and ask them how you could pray for them. It says, brothers, pray for us. And then finally, I want to say to us this morning that we should not only pray for them, but we should also imitate them wisely. Imitate them wisely. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It says there, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth in chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me, but then he gives it a caveat. He says, as I am of Christ. So what this means, again, is, friends, as we're praying for and we're looking to elders to provide leadership, part of what we want to be doing is to look at their manner and their way of life, how elders live out their faith, how elders follow Christ, how they give a godly example in their lives and through their lives, and we want to be looking for ways that we can imitate their faith. Not so that we can become like them, but so that we can become like Christ as they're walking toward Christ and following Christ. You know, this word imitators there means mimic. It means to be a mimic. It means to follow after and to pattern after the way of another person. One of the things that we always have to be careful around our house is things that we say and things that we do that could become a part of the way of a certain redheaded six-year-old in our house. Because we know she's just looking for things that she can mimic. Things that we can say that because we say them, she thinks it's all right to say them. Things that we do that because we do them, she thinks it's all right to do them. And so we sometimes have careful conversations around our house to say we need to be careful not just about what we say, but how we say it. We need to be careful about the things that we do because we got little eyes and a little heart that is watching us. We don't want her to be imitating or mimicking things that aren't honoring and aren't good and aren't godly in our lives. And so, friends, the same thing is true. As we look to elders, we want to be looking for those virtues, those characteristics, those godly ways of life in which they live and they follow after Christ, how they navigate their family, how they navigate their involvement and their commitment to the church, how they live out their faith. And we want to be looking to them as they follow Christ so that we can follow after them by imitating their way of life. And then just a final point of application, I would say, Paul, Dave, Steve, this Dave, That David, we're a majority of Daves and Davids on the elders. But I would say to us, brothers, how careful do we need to be with our manner and our way of life if God has said to his people, look to those guys. Look to those guys and follow after their way of life. Guys, may God, by his grace, empower us to be godly, faith-filled examples to this beloved congregation who looks to us to lead them well. And then just kind of bringing that full circle, I would say again to the congregation, brothers, sisters, pray for us. Pray for us. We will be held accountable to the chief shepherd for how we shepherd you. And I can say on behalf of all of us who are privileged to serve as your elders, we want to lead you well. We want to shepherd you well. Pray that God would help us do that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much today for this helpful and practical instruction from your word, Lord, as to how a congregation is to treat and to respond to those whom you set apart to serve as elders. Lord, I pray for the elders in our church, Lord, that we would hear these words, Lord, and we would heed them for our own lives, that we would understand and embrace the roles and the functions that you have given to us as shepherd leaders, that we would feed well, that we would lead well, that we would care well for your people here, and we would protect your people from false teaching and false teachers. And Lord, I pray that there would be a good and healthy and right and biblical relationship between the elders at Pinehurst and between the congregation. Lord, that as we lead and shepherd well, that there could be, Lord, a healthy respect, Lord, a good knowledge of the men in this church who have been called and could be called to serve as elders. That the congregation would pray for these men, that the congregation would follow their leadership that is godly and Christ-like. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help this congregation to protect the character of those who serve as elders, that they would guard against assaults to their character, and that, Lord, you would protect this congregation, Lord, as we navigate this relationship from the schemes of the devil, Lord, who would like nothing more than to tear this church apart or tear any church apart. And certainly one of the primary ways he works to do that is through, Lord, the corruption and the breakdown of relationships. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guard us against his schemes and pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor you with how we navigate our relationships with one another as elders and as a congregation. And so we thank you for that today, God. We pray this morning for us as we head down for a time of fellowship together to enjoy this meal together that has been provided for and prepared by many in our congregation, Lord, that it would just be a good and a fruitful time of fellowship, Lord, as we're there and just getting to know one another better as we enjoy a meal. Lord, we pray that you would bless, Lord, this time, that you'd bless the food to our bodies, and that you would help us, Lord, to honor you, and that you would use this food to nourish and strengthen us as we seek to serve you in this church and in the world. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.